Read the words will be on the screen, or I encourage you to turn in your own copy of the New Testament in your Bible or on your device with the Bible app. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during all those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has all been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Heavenly Father, I pray you open our hearts to your word. I pray that we would hear what you're saying and that you'd fill us with faith so we can respond to your invitation in the way we live. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned this last week. I spent 6 years in the National Guard. The basic training part of that was really, really hard. But after that, it was one weekend a month and 2 weeks every summer. And there were times when the training was intense, but you can get through anything if it's just for 2 weeks or a weekend. But there were also times when it wasn't so intense. I was an enlisted man. We were the grunts. And a lot of times we had to sit around and wait for the officers to give us the orders. And they were only 1 weekend a month and 2 weeks in the summer too, so they had to take a few minutes to get their act together. And ended up being a bit of downtime. And during downtime, soldiers talk about everything. I mean, I remember one occasion, maybe extended downtime, helicopters didn't come or something, and we sat around and talked. There were dirty jokes told, guys exaggerated, guys lied, guys wrestled. We were just trying to kill the time, and then the topic of religion came up. Now, this happened a lot, and a lot of times I would be right in the center of the argument, but this time I stayed quiet and sat back and listened. A lot of uninformed opinions were thrown around, their arguments, and one guy was smiling, and he said, "I don't know much about what you guys are saying, but I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I am set." And he gave his buddy a triumphant high five. I didn't really know him well, but we were spending these 2 weeks together in the summer. He was a boisterous, life-of-the-party type guy who cursed and drank with the best of them. Nothing in his actions suggested that Jesus had any voice, any say in how he lived. He claimed Jesus was his Lord, but he did not live under Jesus' lordship. He acted as his own master. Before I became a senior pastor, I was a youth pastor for 5 years. So it was a Wednesday night youth group, Bible study. The teenagers were kind of milling around in the hallway waiting for me to get the thing started. And there was a 15-year-old girl, Megan. And boy, Megan was talking. There's probably a dozen or so kids there. And Megan thought she had, in her 15 years, seen everything. And she wanted everyone to know how sophisticated and worldly she was. So she started talking about the guys she knew, and she named names and started talking about the things she had done with them. And I was getting pretty fed up with it because she had this reputation for talking herself up, if that's what talking yourself up is. I said, "Megan, do you know what it means to be a Christian?" She put her hand on her hip, struck a defiant pose, and said, "It means I have declared Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Like my fellow soldier, she spoke the words of faith, but she was not living under Jesus' authority. She thought she was her own authority. The soldier I mentioned, he thought he was his own master. He lived the way he saw fit, not the way God prescribes for us to live. And I wonder how many of us who are in church every Sunday, in church more often than that, live a Christianity in which we, each individual, acts as his or her own authority. Now, we've talked through this sermon series. We're in week 3. What we've talked about up until now, seeking Jesus and living in obedience, these things allow us to step toward the light because we want to walk in God's light. If we're constantly seeking and making efforts to obey Jesus, this allows us to step toward the light, but still on our own terms. Along with the wise men, we decide we're going to follow the star. And that's a decision we make. We work on spiritual disciplines that help us see God in daily life, but it's something we do. Like Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, and John the Baptist, and Jesus himself, we follow their example and try to live obediently. We choose to do what God says. There we see the Holy Spirit as a reminder, the dove that the Holy Spirit hovers over and prompts us and speaks to us. And we work on spiritual disciplines to help us live obediently. But these are things that we control. We can live observantly and obediently, and we must, if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to walk in his light. But then we have to take a next step. Once we decide to condition ourselves to walk in the light by seeking and seeing God in daily life and obeying God's in daily life, then we have to submit to God. We have to emphasize the Lord part in the claim that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Until we submit to him as Lord fully, it's an empty statement. Fully submitting to Jesus is countercultural. Our culture encourages us to feed the beast that is our own happiness. Do what makes you happy. And as we become more isolated and more of our relationships are with the person on the screen who is someone somewhere else we've never met in person, and they're typing and we're typing and we think, oh, this is my friend. More and more we're thinking, I'm doing what feeds my happiness. It's all about me. Life is all about you. When we become Christians, we know it. Life is not all about us. We live for something. We live for God's glory. We belong to God. In his analysis of this encounter between Jesus and Satan in the desert, New Testament professor Joel Green shows the tension between submitting to God and submitting to other authorities. Jesus was in the wilderness, fasting and being tempted because the Holy Spirit led him there, and he followed the Spirit's lead. Now, I think the fast was something he planned. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. We just don't go to it haphazardly. And his fast had tremendous symbolic significance. For 40 years, the Israelites wandered in the desert. We read this in the book of Exodus. After the Lord, through Moses, led them out of slavery and through the Red Sea, they were then there in the desert to be God's people. And they failed to obey God and wait on God. Instead, they took all the gold they had and made a golden calf and worshiped it. So God allowed them to march in circles for 40 years. I mean, it takes a while to walk across the Sinai, but it doesn't take 40 years. And God allowed them until that generation passed on to stay there in their sin, and all along the way they failed to be faithful. So in his 40-day fast, Jesus recalls that 40 years, only where Israel failed to show faith, he would succeed. So when we get to the point in Luke 4, he's been weakened by hunger, but his spiritual alertness is heightened because all through the fasting, he's praying and doing what Israel did not, relying on God for his salvation. And the devil shows up with temptations. In the devil's opening salvo, he invites Jesus to abandon the 40-day fast. The devil knows Jesus has divine power. There's nothing wrong with a hungry man eating bread. And at this point, we don't know how many days into the fast, Jesus was a hungry man. If you are the Son of God, we were just in the baptism, God expressed his pleasure. We know at this point in the gospel, this is the story of the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, turn the stone to bread. What clever irony. To prove your relationship with God, you simply need to abandon the fast you dedicated to God to help you focus on God. Jesus responds to the devil by quoting the Bible, the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus would eat. Read the rest of the gospel. He went to parties. He went to feasts. He went to weddings. But first, he had to submit completely to God. And for him, this required denying himself through the fast, so that before he relied on food, he would fix his eyes upon the Father. Next, the devil tempts Jesus to declare himself independent of God and then to give his allegiance to the devil. If Jesus will do this, the devil tells him, he can rule the earth. The great empires, Rome, Greece, Persia, he can have it all. Just reject God as Father and become the son of the devil. Again, Jesus relies on Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:13. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. In worship, we humble ourselves and exalt the Lord. The devil tempted Jesus with power. Exalt yourself. Be the holder of the power. But he humbled himself and pledged not to rule, but to serve. Relying on God before relying on food. Serve God and don't worry about ruling anyone. What would the devil come up with next? He drags Jesus to the rooftop, the very pinnacle of the temple. A fall from there would be deadly. Then the devil tries to beat Jesus at his own game. He quotes Scripture to Jesus, and his quotation is accurate. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. For the Lord will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so you will not dash your foot against a stone. If the word of God that you keep quoting to me is true as you say it is, then if you fall from this height, nothing will happen to you. You'll be protected. So throw yourself off. See how much you really trust God. Again, Jesus reaches back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Rely on the Father before relying on food. Serve God and don't worry about ruling anyone. Trust God and don't test him. At that point, the devil departs. And then Matthew's gospel reports the angels that the devil said would help Jesus show up and do exactly that. The devil knows the scripture better than any of us and can use the Bible to lead us down the wrong path. away from God. The devil will use anything he thinks might work to lead us away from God. Professor Green points out that the scriptures are valuable because they bear witness to God's purpose. The scriptures are interpreted correctly by those who are unswervingly committed to God's purpose and in line with God's purpose. We do not worship the scriptures. In the scriptures, we meet the God that we worship. We are not submitted to the scriptures. In the scriptures, we hear the words of the God to whom we are submitted. The Bible is authoritative because it brings us to the Word of God. By following the lead of the Holy Spirit, by understanding the scriptures in light of God's mission for him, and by leaning on God when temptation came, Jesus fully gave himself over to God so that his life was not his own, but belonged to the Father. As I said, later on, he would go on to times of feasting, and in those moments, he was just as submitted to God. He would stand in fearless opposition to the Jewish King Herod and to the Roman governor Pilate. He was never swayed when people tried to win him with flattery. In full surrender to God, Jesus was completely free from the shackles of human authority and human influence, all of it tainted by sin. He carried out his mission to preach salvation, give healing, and point people to the kingdom of God after he received the freedom God gave him. What does full submission to God in our lives look like? We submit our marriages to God. We submit our loved ones to God. We submit our careers to God. We submit our longings, our appetites, our money, our dreams to God. We seek God and obey God so that we're positioned to lean into the Holy Spirit so completely that no part of our lives, there's nothing in our lives that makes any sense apart from who we are in Christ. I'm going to give you an example of this. It's a simple one, not an earth-shattering one. But what I'm proposing here is that we submit to God in every aspect of life. So this afternoon, I'm going to watch football. I want to see who's going to be in the Super Bowl. And as I'm watching, sitting there in my house on the sofa watching football, I'm in that place, I'm submitted to God. I don't mean that I'm going to pray for one team to win. The person who does that is the opposite of submitted to God, because God loves everybody on both teams. God loves the coaching staffs and everybody in the stadium and everybody in the cities that both teams represent. God is over everything and loves everyone. What I mean is I'm God aware as I watch. As I watch commercials, and sometimes the stuff on those commercials can be what lures you away from the path God wants you to walk. I'm God aware in my interactions with the people who are in the room with me as I watch. And it may be just as simple as that, being God aware. That doesn't mean that every word I say is trying to witness to someone, not with words anyway, not all the time. Sometimes I might just be talking about a past pattern, but I'm submitted to God in that moment. It may mean, and people who know me really well are going to laugh at this or remember times of my failures, it may mean modeling calm and peace if the game doesn't go the way I hope that it will. And I've had times in my own life when I have utterly and completely failed to submit to God when watching my team lose. I've had times in my life when I've utterly and completely failed to submit to God while driving in bad traffic, because that can really make you angry. I've had times when I have failed to submit to God while trying to appropriately, lovingly discipline my children. I need to be reminded of the call to full submission in the most normal of places of life. We all do. That doesn't mean we all have to go through 40-day fasts. Fasting is a good spiritual discipline that we probably, depending on your health, it's good for most people, maybe a 2 or 3 day fast. I know a pastor who did a 40-day fast to repeat what Jesus had done. But we need disciplines that help us submit ourselves fully before God. And you have to find what's effective in your life, and it means trying a lot of different things. Here's a suggestion. One suggestion of a spiritual discipline you can practice to begin submitting your life fully to God. Imagine your life divided into segments. There's your relationships. There's your where you live and your neighborhood and your community. There's your job. There's your passions and your interests. So however many segments, and life isn't really that divided. Life is usually more integrated. But for this exercise, divide your life into segments and pick one. Let's say your job. Now you're just focused on your job, or your, and it could be career. It could be a part-time job you're doing to make ends meet. But focus on that, because that's where you're going to think about submitting fully to Christ. In that arena, make four lists. The first list is what you like about the job. Everything you like about it. Three, four, five, six things, whatever it is. Second list, write all the reasons you have that job. And come up with at least three things you can put in each list. The why you like the job, the reasons you have the job, why you like the job. Third list, expectations of you on that job. And the fourth list is how are you tempted to turn away from God while you're doing that job or in relation to the job. And it might not be the job itself, but what are ways in that context you're tempted to sin, to turn away from God? What do you like about the job? Why do you have the job? What are the expectations of you on the job? And how are you tempted on the job? So now you've got four lists as you're thinking about being fully submitted to Christ in this arena of your life. Now, underneath, reimagine each one of those lists under God's authority and write down how does it look different. When I think about what I like about this, how does that look different when I imagine it under God's authority? Why I'm on this job, how does that look different when I think about it under God's authority? The temptations, the expectations. And you may have one sense of that right now. How this aspect of your life looks when God's light is shined on it. But you've got to keep shining God's light on it and come back to this as you go through your prayer times in a few months, at different points during the year, because it's going to change. You'll be given new insight. This is a year-long process, submitting your career, your job to God. The goal is to become a person fully connected to Jesus in that context, your workplace. And this discipline, this can be carried out in all those different segments of our lives, but I'm encouraging you to start with one. Don't try to drink from a fire hose at full blast. As you step down the path of spiritual disciplines and practices, start slowly. Start with one. This is an invitation to us, this invitation to walk in the light. It's an invitation to live under Jesus' rule, because I believe this is the best life we can hope to have. The only way to see if that is so is to try it. Try this week a discipline that helps you live a fully God-directed life. Jesus said, and Kate actually referred to this in the children's sermon, I have come that you might have abundant life. He wants joy for you. We find that joy when we die to self and live for Christ. Follow Him and see what that life is like. Amen. You're invited to respond. And I hadn't thought about this until this moment, but most Sundays during this time of response, we have Angel and myself at the front and an elder at the back along with Heather. Angel and Heather are gone. So John is at the back. I'm at the front. Beth, could you be here? So if anyone would like to come during this time, you're invited to come. We will pray with you. Or if you don't want one of us to pray with you, you can kneel at the steps, pour your heart out before God. Look to the symbols of walking in the light. You see the symbol of submission. But you can, as we sing, you can come and pour your heart out asking God to move in you, to help you with whatever you're facing in life, or to pray with us about a decision you need to make, but this is your time to respond. If you don't need to come to the front or the back to pray with one of us, right from where you are, sing your heart out. Pour your heart out before the Lord. Would you stand as we respond to God's grace?